I remember years ago seeing an exposition of Psalm 24 for the very first time. It was by Dr. O. Talmage Spence. And in that he was saying that the earth belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to the government of the United States of America. And I thought that was very good and very interesting. I'd never heard that position until I read Dr. Spence's work from North Carolina. And then I heard another old great Baptist preacher who was a long time a Southern Baptist preacher. And he went through Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And this trilogy, he really emphasized it. And I never got over it. And so we are thinking today of this 24th Psalm. This Psalm, especially in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's where we're going to especially consider and dwell, meditate. This whole Psalm recounts some of the mighty acts of the Son of God. For He is the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God, our Savior. He made the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That's what the psalm is saying in the early part. Since He made all of it, He owns it. He owns it all. It is all His and His alone. He also has made the awesome journey between earth and heaven and between eternity and time. And He is the only one who is clean enough. He is the only one who is righteous enough to merit such a journey and a return trip on His own. He's the one with clean hands, the pure heart. It especially refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1492, you remember, there was another trip made. It was Columbus who discovered America. The following year, there was a most blasphemous thing done in Europe. In 1493, the Pope of Rome, in his pride and irreverence, proclaimed his bull of demarcation. Since the New World had been discovered, the Pope felt it his responsibility to divide with a line of demarcation through the Azores Islands. He said that all lands to the west of the Azores Islands were belonging to Spain. And all of those lands east of that line of demarcation, east of the Azores, could be claimed by Portugal if they were not already inhabited by Europeans. Well, what crazy claims the Pope was making. How blasphemous are the puny bulls of popery. A mere silly man thought that he owned the earth and could divide it as he chose. Well, the Scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. And we are living, even now, we are living west of the Azores, and we're not Spanish, and we are not giving our loyalty, our respect, our obedience, or our obeisance to the wimpy Pope of Rome. We acknowledge only Christ as the Lord of all the earth. On Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving Day. On Wednesday night, we publicly praised and thanked the Triune God for all His gracious benefits to us. Though we could not remember them, all that He has done, we could not remember even all that He is doing, for us. We continue to praise Him today. We are still celebrating Thanksgiving Day, our national Thanksgiving. We are not in a hurry like the rest of the world seems to be to move on to the next thing. We are not hastening on to drunken revelry and self-seeking celebration. Today, we can still think and enjoy the Lord and remember His wonderful goodness to us and praise and thank His holy name. Now, considering Thanksgiving, for many years, I'm not speaking merely French, we are going to get to the French, but I'm including myself, we thought that our Thanksgiving tradition as a people, as Bible-believing people in America, began in 1621 in Plymouth, Massachusetts with the Pilgrims. And we were so taken up with that that we advertised in the paper, and unlike a congregation nearby, not across the road, so you don't have to look that way, but farther down the road, they actually put it in the Saturday paper that they were the descendants of the Pilgrims in their denomination. Yeah, that's good. But their practice has far departed from the Pilgrim. But we advertised in the paper, and we actually got a family coming here a long time ago, the Yarborough family, by saying that we believe what the Pilgrims believe. And we do. But we didn't realize then, until we were historically enlightened to the fact that there were Protestants in Jamestown, Virginia, praising the Lord for His mercies to their colony 7 years before that, in 1613. Now, thanks to Dr. Gary DeMar and his good book, America's Christian History, The Untold Story, we have learned to our great delight that the first Protestant celebration of Thanksgiving to the Almighty on our country's land was near Jacksonville, Florida. And it was on June the 30th, 1564. That's over half a century before the Pilgrims and him, before the Pilgrims in Massachusetts. Well, it was celebrated by French Huguenots down in Florida. And there's a wonderful story behind that. And I appreciate Cecilia and Brother Yarborough getting me a bunch of information, and my daughter Kelly getting some more for me off the internet. These French Huguenots had established a settlement of over 300 men, women, and children near Jacksonville at a place which is on the National Historical Register called Fort Caroline. Fort Caroline in Florida. They have websites. Very interesting, and monuments. Their local leader, René de Laudonnière, I don't know French, so please forgive my pronunciations. Their leader, René de Laudonnière, wrote the history of their settlement, and he said, "We sang a psalm of thanksgiving to God, beseeching Him that He would continue His accustomed goodness towards us in our little colony." The Huguenots were French Protestant followers of John Calvin. John Calvin, you may remember, was a Frenchman himself. He had pastored the French congregation first in Strasbourg, Germany. And then later, he pastored in Geneva, Switzerland. And it was in Geneva, Switzerland that Calvin had this special burden for his own native land, France. And he trained over 100 men that slipped back into France and carried the gospel to the underground churches. and to even those who were daring to meet in public of the Huguenots during the 1500s. That hymn that we were singing, the Pilgrims, I don't know what tune they sang. They may have actually used that same tune that we were singing to Psalm 100 when they saw the land and Cape Cod. But the tune was written by a French Huguenot in John Calvin's congregation in Geneva. I won't try to say his name, but you can see it in your hymn book sometime. His first name was Louis, or Louis. All right. Eventually, these Huguenots in France became so numerous, the French nobility became concerned because they were... Pharaoh became concerned that the Israelites were becoming so numerous. If a war happens, they're liable to unite with our enemies and we'll lose our land. So the French Roman Catholics were afraid because of this mighty movement of so many people leaving Rome in its worship and joining the Huguenot congregations. So they began to murder the Huguenots by the thousands to try to stop this exodus from popery. Admiral Gaspard de Coligny was the King of France's most trusted advisor, and he just happened to be the leader of the Huguenots. And Coligny wanted France to colonize the New World. As the Huguenot leader, he wanted a country where his people could really enjoy religious freedom and worship without being persecuted, because so many of them were being put to death by these various leaders in France. Well, having no regard for the awful bull of the Pope, Coligny, disregarding that, sent Jean Rabault from France to colonize Florida in February 1562. Along with René de Laudonnière and many other men, Rabault built Fort Caroline in June of 1564. And they claimed the surrounding area for France. Well, that was very good. Here were godly people establishing a colony in 1564 in Florida. But remember, the Pope had already given that land to the Spanish. He had special ties with Philip II, the King of Spain. And once the King of Spain got wind that there was a French Huguenot colony, part of his land, though they didn't have anything in that area, he sent the Spanish fleet, commanded by Pedro Menendez, to destroy the French in Fort Caroline. Menendez arrived over a year later, after the Thanksgiving time. He arrived at Fort Caroline on September the 17th, 1565. The men of France held out for nearly a month. But by October the 12th, the Spanish had taken the fort and killed nearly all the French people. A few of the people managed to escape, including René de Laudonnière. And he's the one who wrote the book telling about what happened there. Menendez posted a placard over the destroyed fortress and the murdered colonists. And this is what the placard said. Done not because they were French, but because they were Protestants. It was Jean Rabault's friends. One of his friends back in France was a Roman Catholic. and very patriotic Frenchman, not because he loved the Lord, but to get revenge, Dominique de Gorges heard about the massacre, and he, with a large group of French armed men, sailed to Florida, destroyed two Spanish fortresses, and hanged all the Spanish prisoners. And he left a message over the spot of the awful carnage. I do this not as unto Spaniards, but unto traitors, robbers, and murderers. So the Lord caused that man to bring vengeance. It wasn't the Lord's people that responded with that vengeance, but it was a friend of one of the dead men who was himself a Roman Catholic. The martyrdom of French Huguenots took place not only in Florida, but in South America, in Canada, in France, of course. And we cannot but help wondering, why did God let all of those martyrdoms take place? Haven't you ever questioned that? Why did God choose to have His people suffer in such ways as this? Well, now, I believe there are several biblical reasons why God chose to have a suffering, persecuted church. So we're going to think about that for a moment. We were reading Psalm 24, where the Lord inspired the words. Well, actually, it was the earlier Psalm 44 where we read this morning. You remember there in Psalm 44, the Scripture says, verse 22, "Yea, for Thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's quoted over in the New Testament as well, in the book of Romans. And I'm reading now from Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is not this one of the reasons that the Lord has chosen that His people suffer in this world? Here it is. When evil men think that they destroy God's church, they are totally wrong. Instead of destroying or shaming those who are the objects of God's sovereign grace, they are actually helping to glorify them the sooner. They help by transferring the saints from an imperfect, fallen world of suffering to a world that is perfect and is filled with absolute joy and happiness. Now think about that. Here are ungodly people. We're going to kill these wicked people. Well, they're only helping to glorify them sooner. And it may be a sad moment as they pass out of this life, but suddenly they have come into glory. Secondly, such murderous acts of ungodly men ought to forever remove the hell-inspired idea that man is basically good at heart. And modern man is in love with that myth that, you know, people do a lot of bad things, but basically at heart, men are good. Well, Romans chapter 3 tells us the very opposite in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps," that's snakes, "is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is what man is like by nature. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what God says. Man's heart is like by nature. So, such awful atrocities as have been carried out against God's people should cause any thinking people to realize that man is not good. Thirdly, such hideous deeds commanded and commended by the hierarchy of a professed church ought to forever remove the idea that such a professed church is really the Christian religion. The church in the world ought to be able to see that poor papists are blind. They are bankrupt sinners standing in need of every saving grace from God. Jesus said it in John chapter 16 and verse 2. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. They will think it, but they will be sadly and spiritually deceived when they think such thoughts. That they who kill you are doing God service. Well, fourthly, what a totally pagan idea the popes have. They think that they own the world and can subdivide it at their own will. What arrogance to make a bull of demarcation. Now, we can today poke our fingers, can we not? But look, let us understand that every one of us are prone to such blindness. Every sinner is just the same. Wicked men, women, young people and children live as though they were the owners, the proprietors, the determiners of their own life and destiny, as though they were not accountable to God. Do not sinners naturally live as though they own themselves and they own everything pertaining to themselves? But here is a sadder fact. Sadder still, there are many who profess to be Christian, yet live their lives as though they own themselves. Who owns you? How wretched we are to act like we are our own, that we have not been bought with a price, the price of the Savior's own precious blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We belong to Him. And let us never live like we are the master of our own lives. We own ourselves. And we can do whenever and however we want to do with ourselves. Because we cannot. We don't belong to ourselves any more than this planet belongs to us. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. Well, I ask you then, how are you living? Are you living every day with every particular issue regarding your body and your spirit? Are you living so that everything will be for Him who bought you with His blood? Or are you living for your stinking, rotten self? This is a matter that every one of us here needs to deeply ponder. Fifthly, the French Huguenots were willing to die for Christ by the thousands. Are we willing even to live for Christ? They were willing to die for what they believed, for their love for the Lord who loved them and changed them. Paul said it in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you say that? Can you honestly state the same thing that Paul stated? For me to live is Christ. I am enjoying Him so much. I am following Him. I want my life to be conformed to Him. And if I die, it can only be gain. Can you say that? Hallelujah. Some of us can say that. Now, I want you to think in the sixth place with me of this. Suffering like the Huguenots endured for two centuries is good for the church. It helped to purify the church and to remove the dross. Very sad thing. We heard about some kids recently being removed from Christian college. And it's good because when they're doing the wrong things and leading others the wrong way, it's good to be purged out. Well, false professors do not readily become a part of a church that may soon be the cause of their death. So persecution is good for the people of God and for the church of God because it separates the true from the false, the wheat from the chaff, the true gold from the dross. Seventhly, such martyrdoms actually caused the true church to grow, to multiply, and to expand. What the church fathers said is true, and it is borne out truth down through the ages. The blood of the martyrs is saved. The underground church in France was strengthened even by the Huguenots being so widely killed. The church was strengthened. It was more firmly disciplined and self-disciplined and strengthened by the sufferings. And the people of God went on. Even so, that there remained through the 19th century those who were zealous and faithful to the Lord in France. I'm not sure what the condition was in the 20th century in France. But I know this, that God had His people through the 19th century there. The suffering and the multitudes of the godly Huguenots caused many, many thousands of them to immigrate. And that's one reason why I'm here preaching to you today. Because my mother's people were French Huguenots who escaped the persecution in France and came here. They moved to England, to Ireland, to Switzerland, Australia, the United States, Canada, and South America. As a result, the English-speaking world has been blessed by the preaching of the Spurgeons. For the Spurgeons were descended from the French Huguenots. In the great revival of 1857, 58, and 59, the great Presbyterian preacher John Giraudoux was a direct descendant of the French Huguenots. And the Lord used that man in Charleston, South Carolina, in the midst of that revival, in His great black congregation, to see hundreds of black Americans brought to the Savior. Now, our own denomination has so many hundreds of Huguenot descendants in it, in Northern Ireland, that some of the churches do not simply have a burning bush. They have the hammer and the anvil, which was one of the symbols of the Huguenots. When you take metal and you put it under the hammer on the anvil, it doesn't destroy the metal. It only shapes it into what the workman is shaping it to be. And that was one of the symbols. And, you know, it was the persecution. Persecution in Northern Ireland of these descendants of the French Huguenots and our own Ulster brethren that brought the church to this country. Do you realize that there's a multitude of people in this country that came, their first generation Ulster people. They are in churches in Canada and even in the United States. And they needed a minister in Toronto between 25 and 30 years ago. And that's why Dr. McClellan went out there, because these people who had fled the persecution in Northern Ireland, the martyrdoms of many of God's people, even our own church members of our denomination were put to death in Northern Ireland by the Roman Catholics, killing them. So many of them fled from the persecution. God knows exactly what He's doing. He has brought us to this land. My own mother's family came here to escape persecution in France, and now they have lived along this county line for nearly 200 years because of that. But the last thing I want to say is very important. My friends, we are living in a world of death and dying. It is a divine appointment because we are sinners. It is appointed unto men once to die. You are going to die. I am going to die. This is the most important matter that we must consider. You ought to be afraid of dying. You ought to be afraid of dying if you are not in Christ, because you are going to die, and the only peace that a sinner can have is knowing Christ and having God's salvation in the Savior. By faith in Him, by being washed in His precious blood, that is the only secure place to have peace. You can have the world's peace. You can have the false peace. You can have the devil's peace. But you're going to die, and the only peace that will do you any good is God's peace. Oh, my friend, do not rest for a moment until you know that you are truly in Christ, that you are saved by His precious blood. Because understand, every person in this room at this moment, you are in the gravest danger, and you are in danger constantly of the grave. Get to Christ. Seek Him. Run to Him. For only in Him are you saved. May the Lord bless you indeed with knowing Him and even acknowledging that He is your rightful owner, for He is the Lord. The earth is His. But I'm glad that not just the earth is His. I am His forever. I hope that you can say that. Let's bow together and pray. O Lord, we do thank Thee for the glorious history of this continent, what Thou hast done for Thine own name. And Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast brought our ancestors here. We praise Thee that we are here to enjoy a land founded for religious freedom. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt deliver us from false religion, and even from this pagan pluralism that the world is about now, and even those who would dare who profess Thy name. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause anyone in this gathering to be deathly afraid if they're not in Christ. Lord, cause them to find peace through believing in the Savior today. We pray in Jesus' own and holy name. Amen. Amen.